Tonight's scripture will be taken from Ephesians 2, 4 through 9. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Please be seated.
Good evening. Good to see you back this evening. Glad to be able to worship together, study together, and sing praises to God together. Truly it is always joyous to be able to do so. A question that I want to ask tonight: does God ever say goodbye? Does God ever say goodbye? Might be a little different type of lesson, or at least from the outset you might think, well, where is he going with this? What is he talking about with this? There are some doctrines that are out there that we certainly have to be mindful of and careful about, not to get caught up in. Many of our religious neighbors believe some of these particular doctrines, and so it is often the case that we have discussions with them concerning these things. And so I think it is good for us to ask this particular question. Is it possible for me or for you to fall from the grace or out of favor with our God? That's the question, really. Is it the case that it is true that once we are saved, we are just always saved? Again, that's what some would have us to believe. Let's put the question this way. Is it possible for me, for you, who are Christians, who are in Christ, to live in such a way so that God would tell us goodbye in his displeasure with us? And again, I want us to make sure that we define some terms and think about some things together. Let's look at this passage again, the highlighted areas. Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 9. God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Now if you notice those three highlighted areas, when we think about grace, it's often that we talk about grace as a great treasure chest that God has opened up for mankind. And these are the three nuggets, if you will, of blessings that we find inside that treasure chest: his mercy, his love, his kindness. And those three, if you will, making up what are the riches of his grace. Everything that he offers mankind flowing from and through his grace unto man. So when we talk about falling from grace, falling out of favor with God, we do not mean that when we fall from his grace that God ceases to love and begins to hate. That's not the case. When we speak of falling from his grace, we do not mean that God ceases to be kind and begins to be cruel. We do not mean that God ceases to be merciful and starts being calloused toward man. But when we speak of falling from God's grace, we are dealing with the idea of living our lives in such a way that God no longer blesses us with these nuggets, if you will, that come from His treasure chest of the riches of His grace, His mercy, His love, His kindness. Those things He has shown to us through Jesus Christ. It is possible to live in such a way to enjoy the spiritual blessings of God and then make an about face, if you will, and start living another way to the point that God keeps or withholds those blessings of His grace away from us and we no longer are able to enjoy them and thus falling from His grace. I want us tonight to notice some passages that specify the very real possibility of falling out of God's favor. And then I want us to look at some Bible principles that will underscore for us the very real possibility of falling from God's grace. And then in the last place, we'll look at some people who exemplify for us and prove by their own lives that it is in fact possible to fall out of God's favor because we see that they did. Let's notice together then five passages that prove that it is possible to fall out of favor with God. I want you to notice in this passage, Galatians 5 and verse 4, using the American Standard 1901, it reads this way: "You are severed from Christ. Ye who would be justified by the law, ye are fallen away from grace." King James simply says you're fallen from grace, but you are fallen away from grace. But look at it carefully. Notice that phrase. It underscores the very real possibility that it is possible to fall away from God's grace, His treasure chest, if you will, of His grace, His love, His mercy, His kindness toward mankind. But look at it even closer. Look at the phrase, "You are severed from Christ." Literally, chopped, cut away. That's how we would define the word severed. There have been those, unfortunately, who have maybe lost limbs or fingers. But you know, I cannot sever my finger from Brooke's hand. I just happened to look at Brooke and catch him looking back at me. It's impossible. I can only sever my finger from my hand. I can't sever it from your hand. So the idea, and we understand this principle, it's very simple, but Paul speaks of individuals here who are being severed from Christ, which implies that an individual would have to be part of Christ's spiritual body in order to have to be severed from. But one of the arguments that people make today that believe once saved, always saved, is, well, these individuals were never really saved to begin with. No, they were in Christ, and now they've been severed from Christ. And thus it is possible for God to turn away His favor from these individuals. You're fallen from grace. Individuals once a part of Jesus' spiritual body, part of the church, they enjoyed those spiritual nuggets, if you will, His mercy, His love, His kindness, the riches of His grace. But now, Paul says, if you do this, you who would be justified by the law are severed from Christ, fallen away from His grace. This verse tells us then it's very possible for this to happen. Here's another passage. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27. Paul writes, "But I buffet my body and bring it into bondage," he says, "lest by any means, after that I have preached to others, I myself should be rejected. Paul says it's a real possibility that I could go out and preach the gospel to others and yet I myself be rejected from Christ. How so? Paul's an apostle of Jesus Christ. We see by inspiration his conversion to Christ. Ananias says, "Now why tarriest thou? Rise and be baptized to wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Acts 22 and verse 16. We know that he's in Christ. But Paul says there's something that I have to do. I have to buffet my body. Literally meaning to bruise, to beat it black and blue. It's the idea of someone, I think of somebody sitting there and just beating on their chest maybe, to the point that it would be black and blue. Now Paul's not saying he literally has to beat his body in that way, but he's saying that it comes to a point in time that he has to work that hard, that it could be difficult. The temptation that is in this life is real. And he says that I have to buffet my body to keep it in subjection, in bondage, he says, so that when I have preached to others, I myself am not cast away, some translations say, or rejected. The idea that I could be rejected from God. I used to tease the boys, holding their hands, you know, when they were little. You know, I'd hold their hands and I'd kind of do this to their face, you know, not real hard or anything like that, you know. And stop it. You know, they were not in control. You know, Dad was working the hands, so to speak, just to kind of tease them a little bit. I wouldn't do that now because they'd probably both beat me up. And they're shaking their head, yes, and if you keep bringing up this topic, we're gonna have to talk about this. But Paul says, I beat myself black and blue. Why? I want to be the master of myself in that way. I have to master myself. I have to bring myself into subjection, he says. Lest I be cast away or rejected. Paul says, I have to work hard on Paul so that when I have preached to others, I can be saved with them. It's possible to be saved and lose that salvation. The Apostle Paul certainly believed it to be the case. Let's look at another passage. This one's a little too lengthy to put on the screen, so turn with me if you will. 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians 6. Beginning in verse 14. Be you not unequally yoked together with unbelievers? For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? You are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them, walk in them, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you. You shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Going into the next chapter. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Receive us. We have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man. Now, the reason we went on into the next chapter, this conversation that Paul is having about those who are not equal. You can clearly see that one on this side is not equal to the one on this side. And so he says, what agreement? How do these have any kind of agreement whatsoever with one another? And obviously they're rhetorical questions. They don't. Unequally yoked. They're not equal. It's like taking an ox and a donkey. And both are strong in their own right, but they're not the same. They are both very strong-willed animals. But eventually you're going to be plowing in a circle. in a circle that's going to look like a fight has happened. They're not going to work together in this. One's going to have influence over the other. The other one's going to keep fighting it the whole time. You wouldn't want to be in a relationship like that. That's what Paul is trying to make clear in this passage. He makes these contrasts showing the idea of being unequally yoked. What does it look like? And so he says, having these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Realize he's writing to Christians, isn't he? He's writing to Christians. He says, having these promises, if we come out of the world, if we are not unequally yoked with the world, if we are separate from the world, He will be our Father. We will be His sons and daughters and so forth. We will be perfecting. We will be maturing as we're supposed to be doing. We will not be defiled in any way. But all of these thoughts flow from one verse. And that is chapter 6 and verse 1. Go back to the beginning of that chapter. Chapter 6 and verse 1. We then, as workers together with Him, beseech you that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Have you ever thought about the fact that it's possible to receive the grace of God? That means something that we have attained. But He says, I've done so in vain. It's become useless to us to have opened up that treasure chest of the riches of God's grace, to see His great love wherewith He loved us, to see His mercy and His kindness that He's shown toward us through Christ Jesus. But to have done so in vain, He says. What would cause me to have the grace of God divert to vanity? That's what this chapter is about. Being unequally yoked together with the world. Conforming to the world rather than coming out of it. Romans 12 verses 1 and 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Remaining in the defilements of the world and not maturing, not growing, but staying there. It's possible then for a child of God, especially someone who's new in Christ and never really gives up the world, stays there defiled by it. This passage would come into play, verse 1 of chapter 6, where they had received the grace of God in vain. And therefore a particular lifestyle is shown by this passage, where we might fall away from God's favor. Here's another, Hebrews 2 and verse 1. Again from the American Standard. Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that were heard, lest happily, he says, not happily, but happily, we drift away from them. If the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, he says, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, in other words, a payment, a reward for the way that we are living our lives, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? The inspired writer then speaks of living in such a way that is, if we are neglecting this great salvation, that salvation that they too had received. These Hebrew Christians, because of maybe the difficulties of life, maybe because their families had not obeyed the gospel that they had, maybe because they had a place of business there in the market, and now we're no longer able to have that anymore because they've chosen to follow Christ and not Judaism any longer, and they're having financial difficulties, and so they're thinking about giving it all up and going back. That's what the book of Hebrews is all about. And so we find in the middle of that, early on really in this letter to the Hebrew Christians, that he says we have to give the more earnest heed. We have to work diligently, paying attention to those things that we have heard. And here's what's interesting. These phrases, of course they all have their meaning. But notice the words in their context. Give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, or the things that were heard. Literally, the aorist tense, meaning a completed action. There was a time when I once and for all heard a portion of God's word grasped it, held on to it, and he says, you need to give attention to that, more attention to that, lest, perchance, they drift away. The picture is given of a boat that's moored to a dock, that's tied off to a dock, and yet somehow wasn't tied very well. That rope begins to slip over time, and the next time you look out at your dock, the boat's far across the lake. That idea, drifting away from those things that were heard, and implied here in the meaning is they were believed, being lived daily in their lives. Now, they've fallen away from God's grace by neglecting so great a salvation. Hebrews 10. I want to back up to verse 22. And so I know I don't have all of that on the wall behind me. But it says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. He is faithful that promised. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, and not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. If we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment, a fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. And he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. A Spirit of grace. The inspired writer, writing to individuals again who have obeyed the gospel, they have been sanctified, they have been set apart by God, for God. The idea here, very clear, it is impossible then, those who were Christians, to fall out of God's favor, to fall away from God's favor, to fall away from the grace of God. Now these are just five verses, five of many verses that prove it's possible to do so. That God would somehow withhold His spiritual blessings from our lives because we have fallen away from His grace. But now I want us to notice some principles that apply here. You have, to begin with, the warning factor. There is a warning factor that comes into play. Acts chapter 20. Acts 20, beginning verse 28. Paul had called for the Ephesian elders